Our scripture this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, and we will read the first 8 verses. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because they disobeyed the word, as they were destined to do." May God bless this reading of his word this morning. I'd like to invite a man who is so well known to us that he needs no introduction to come and share the word of God with us. Brother Herb, would you come and share?
Well, did you feel the way I felt when you came to church this morning? What a great bunch of people we have here. You know, building me up, telling me I'm going to do a great job, and they, oh boy, it was just so delicious. And I think that's true every Sunday I come to church here. And we need to guard that and protect that wonderful thing that we have as a congregation. Most of us have had times when we feel the need for self-improvement. It may be that we don't like our body image, so we go on a diet, or we exercise to change our looks. You see them on those machines, right? Before and after. Maybe we know that we need to be more patient. We may have more serious problems involving alcohol or drugs or smoking. And there are several organizations that have been set up to help us with those things. Still, an alcoholic, for example, knows he must not take a harmless drink, or he will likely fall back into his old habit. He has not really been cured, only his behavior has been altered. The truth of Jesus Christ goes far beyond all human efforts for improving life. It's not just behavior modification or a new lifestyle. The Bible speaks of a new transformation and calls it the new birth. Now, when we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, it starts off, I think, in the version that Ted read was so. In the NIV, it says, "Therefore." Now, whenever you read that word, therefore what? Therefore has to refer back to what was said previously. If we look at what was said back in chapter 1, what does it say? It says wonderful things. Verses 3 and 4 there. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And then he goes on to say, in verse 8, an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And on he goes, and way over to verse 21, through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. And then he talks about love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again. So, Peter says, therefore, because of these wonderful, immeasurable things, what are we to do? Born again is a new spiritual state given to us by God. It signifies a new life that focuses on God instead of the old self-focused life, where God's way of living rarely, if ever, crossed our minds. The eyes of our hearts are opened to God's ways. Jesus has done this. We are born again. We finally see many of our errors and foolish behaviors, and we take steps to alter the old bad habits. The Playboy books get burned. We stop drinking so much, maybe completely. We stop swearing. I love the story that Gary Stops used to tell about how the Welsh miners, when the Spirit of God fell on them, their horses wouldn't do what they were told because they stopped swearing. And the horses were used to swear words, but they didn't get it because now they just wouldn't do it anymore. God has changed people. God begins a cleansing in us. We are learning to love God with all our hearts, our strength, mind, and soul. And then we begin to love others. Surely you've noticed as you grow in your Christian life that you begin to love people that you wouldn't even like to be in the same room with. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Who are we to think we're so much better than somebody else? But that's the way we were. And maybe in some cases, we still are. The Apostle Peter, in fact, all the apostles, encourage us to take further steps for spiritual growth. And he mentions that right in the first chapter. The first one he mentions is, rid yourself of sin. When we give ourselves to Jesus, we are born again into his life. But we still have many sinful remnants that can hinder our growth and development as Christians. We are to strip off the sin of malice. Well, malice is a deep-seated hatred of others. It involves ill will towards them, even wishing them harm. There is no place for this in the life of God's people, and especially towards fellow believers. I learned a long time ago, praise be to God, that when you are not getting along with another believer, you need to get on your knees. This is not what God wants. We have to stop that. We have to ask God to help us. We cannot live like that. Now, you don't have to embrace every other Christian, but you do have to love them. And I know that's tough sometimes. But when you find yourself having malice, ill will towards another believer, you better stop and ask God to bring correction, because God is not happy. Then he goes on to say deceit or guile, using trickery, misquotes, partial truths, misleading information for personal gain is what's in mind here. If we get a reputation as such a person, we will bring great harm to God and others. We must never stoop to this kind of behavior. Peter mentions hypocrisy. An actor is able to hide his own identity when he plays a role. He masks his real self and he puts on another. Well, that's okay if you're in acting school or in a movie, but not in real life. We identify the hypocrite as one whose words and actions do not reflect their true feelings. They are the ones who smile when they greet you, but run you down in private. I love how this one old preacher put it. He was strong on truth, but weak in grammar. Listen to what he said. Be what you are and not what you ain't. Because if you ain't what you are, then you are what you think you ain't. I think he got it right. And then there is envy. Envy contradicts the command to be content. Stop comparing. Comparison is such an evil thing. It may have some values, but stop comparing. Oh, look what they've got, and I don't have this. And it leads to all kinds of terrible, terrible things. What does Scripture say? And listen to this. This is so rich in meaning. Scripture says envy is rottenness to the bones. Well, we don't need to say much more. Being discontent may lead to jealousy. Jealousy leads to a deeper sin. We know the story of Joseph's brothers who were so jealous of him, they were going to kill him. But instead, they sold him, a 17-year-old boy, imagine, into slavery. Joseph remained so as a slave until he was 30 years old. Wow. Now we know God used this for good eventually, but Joseph suffered a lot. But he grew a lot too, I'm sure. Lastly, Peter mentions slander of every kind. This is speaking evil of others, discrediting and belittling them. Being on the receiving end of gossip or slander is devastating and hard to overcome. No Christian should allow him or herself to get caught up in this, but we often do. Our tongues become a vicious weapon. We need to remember to take the log out of our own eyes before we criticize the speck in somebody else's. What an easy verse to remember and then make the effort to live it. Take the log out of your own eye before you examine the speck in somebody else's. How do we overcome these sins in others? He goes on to say that we need to crave spiritual milk, pure milk, which is God's word. Learn to be dependent on God. Long for Christ's character to be developed in you. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. God's word does not leave men as they were before they were born again. It changes us for the good. By it you may grow up in your salvation. Salvation is from Jesus. Only he can take away our sin. When we accept this and believe that Jesus is our Savior, he gives us his holiness. It's transferred to us. He and the Father declare us to be righteous. The power of sin is put to death, but we are far from being completely holy. We are made and declared holy by God, but we aren't there yet. Thus, we need to learn all we can to grow up in our salvation. Self-help books can never substitute for God. He is the great helper. The apostle now repeats a common scripture imagery. First, he reminds us that Jesus is a living stone, the cornerstone of the church. The church is built on every aspect of Jesus. A stone is solid, but it is lifeless. But Jesus is the life. He is the living, solid rock of salvation. Before Christ enters our life, our hearts are like dead stones. Towards the things of God, we pay no attention. We have no godly life. When we receive Christ by faith, we are given new life, born again. Our hearts are made alive to Christ-like things. Jesus is precious to his Father, and we also become precious to him when we believe. Now we are described as living stones. We are the building blocks of Christ's church. He is the foundation and the head, and we together in him are part of the church. What a wonderful privilege and mystery that these dead stones, godless stones, have been transformed into living stones and now are part of the whole business of God's church. What a great privilege. As we ponder that, it's almost overwhelming. But this is the kind of God that we have. He transforms us, and then he uses us to be part of his kingdom. What a great God we have. This spiritual house, our church, includes all believers working together, not as individuals, but part of God's holy team, alive to him. We are to offer spiritual sacrifices to God, growing in the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, putting God first in obedience to his word becomes our priority. All of this must be done through Jesus. This means his will must always be uppermost. Peter then deals with those who will not believe. Jesus is called a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. I became a Christian at age 38, and I got involved with so many things so fast. And one of the things, my mentor took me to this group of men, and I was sitting down with all these men. And what were they there for? He was teaching them to become preachers. What was I doing there? And we learned about, I don't even know if I can say the words, hermeneutics and homiletics. And I learned all that stuff. I don't think I can remember what it is now, but I learned all that stuff. And then one day, my mentor came to me and said, Herb, prepare a 15-minute lesson on a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. I could not do it. I could not. I just couldn't do it. I was too young in the Lord. But you know the beauty of my first mentor? He just was so, I'll use the word sweet. He probably wouldn't like me using that, but he was very sweet and accepting. But I just couldn't do it. But here I am, 34 years later. Now you see if I can do it. A stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them stumble. What fall? Why does Jesus cause people to fall, we might ask? You know, when you go out to the coffee shops and there's so many people, usually the group, I'm all men, and you say, why don't these people believe? All you have to do is say something like, well, I think Jesus would appreciate, or Jesus Christ is the most important thing in my life. Boy, you want to turn everybody off. You know, you can just, and then you get, if you do it once, you get the reputation of being a Bible thumper, or you're, oh, Herb always talks about Jesus, and I don't always talk about Jesus, but you do it once. So why is that? What is there? But you know what? I was exactly like that. I have to keep remembering that we didn't like to hear about Jesus because Jesus was, for the most part, a swear word, wasn't he? Many of you will know that your old life, Jesus Christ, was a swear word. A terrible, terrible, terrible thing. Well, the scripture here tells us why. It says, because they disobey the message. If I went back to John chapter 6, it would, men said to Jesus, he said, what must we do the works of God? And then the answer is the strangest answer. At first I thought it was the strangest answer. This is what Jesus said. This is the work of God. Believe on the one whom he has sent. What an answer. Well, I get from that believing is a work. And then when you believe, then you will be able to do the works of God. You cannot do the works of God if you do not believe. So here when the scripture says, why does it make them fall? It says, they stumble because they disobey the message. Now that last part there, which is also what they were destined for, is a challenge, and I'm not going to really address that. I'm going to address the stumbling block. Here are some reasons, I think, why people stumble. Like the Pharisees, people believe in their good works to get them to heaven. They give a little bit of money here. They go to the hospital and visit. They study hard. They do good things. They keep the law, or they think they do. They attend church, and so on. Attending church, of course, is a very good thing, unless it is for show, just to impress others. God examines the heart, not the outward show. And I know I've probably said this in other sermons, but I never forget it. Going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. There's something different. It's not external at all, is it? It's not the outward, it's the inward thing. Don't get me wrong, going to church is very valuable. Just read Psalm 73. No one can earn their way to heaven. It is that great gift of God's grace. Now we know that Muslims believe that their way to heaven is according to the appointment of two angels, one to record the good and one to record the bad. And if you got more checks in the good column, you're in like Flynn. But the problem is, they don't know what the score is. Nobody says, here's how you're doing. You better pick up the good stuff. You got 6 and the 4. They don't know. You don't know. And we know that if that was the case, then the rich people would have an automatic upper hand, wouldn't they? because they can do all kinds of good stuff externally. If you could earn your way into heaven, then we know that Jesus died for nothing in vain, because you could have earned your way. But we know that that's not true. Many don't like to be powerless in their own salvation. They want to have, you know, I did it. They want credit for getting into heaven. Working for God is important, but not to gain personal accolades from God. We do things for God out of gratitude, because we love Him, because He's opened our eyes to what He has done for us. And how could we not do as much as we can? We know the story of the rich ruler. He wanted to get eternal life. What did he have to do? And Jesus told him, well, keep the commandments. Oh, I do that. And then he said, go and sell everything you have. Oh, Jesus nailed him at his point of worship. His worship was really his wealth. And we can be very guilty of that too. He couldn't do it. He could not do it. Many people fear that God will ask them to give up too much. I mentioned to Peter, the student that moved in with me, and we got talking about God, and he says, oh, I want to be a Christian, but not yet. I don't want to give up all those fraternity parties. I don't want to give those up yet. And then after a while, then I'll become a Christian. Well, we have to learn to surrender those things that take the place of God, because Jesus has to be first. And why shouldn't he be first? He deserves to be first. It's a privilege to be a member of his family, because he is pure and good and holy and righteous and all that is good. And that's the kind of master I'm willing to serve. And we should all be willing to serve. Learn that even though this seems like a high price, to give up everything for Jesus, it's well worth it. With Jesus, we receive eternal life. We receive cleansing from our sin and its power. We get adopted into His holy family. We have fellowship with a perfect and holy, friendly Savior. We have guidance to get us through all of our troubles. We have holy help directing us in the ways of becoming holy ourselves. Never being given up on. Never will I forsake you. We have faithful, loving care, and of course, that just scratches the surface. All those things we have from devotion to Jesus. A third stumbling block, many feel that we should be more inclusive. How dare we say there's only one way to heaven? Isn't that a narrow-minded view? Well, yes, it is. It is a narrow-minded view because it is perfect. There is no option. There is no other way. God has one pure, holy, sure-proof plan to make us fit for heaven, and it involves the cross of Christ only. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said, because his way is perfect. There's no plan B. I remember years ago we had a fellow preach up here and he said, well, maybe God could have had a plan B. And I thought, no, never. A holy, perfect God does not have a plan B. There is no plan B. This is it. Surrender your life to Jesus. What a great thing to do. Our sins cannot simply be written off. Justice has to be served. Jesus takes the punishment for us, and we get this great salvation. What a wonderful gift. Another stumbling block. Some feel they are too bad to enter into heaven, and that they have to try and get better. This will never happen. Because you're trying to get better in a sinful body, with a sinful attitude and a sinful mind, you can't get better. You can't do it. If you could become good enough, anybody could become good enough. Now is the time to come as you are. We have no concept of how sinful we are. I believe that we would be overwhelmed if we saw the record of our sins all at once. God, in his mercy, I think he hides some of the sins that we do, or we would become so undone we couldn't function. That's just a thought. I don't have any scriptural evidence for that. These sins have to be dealt with, and they are dealt with at the cross, at the judgment seat of God. We need to surrender to him, to trust him, to believe in him. Perhaps a greater, more disturbing stumbling block comes from the poor example of many Christians. We see some who go to church on Sunday but act quite differently on Monday. Common expression, but still the truth. This is really an excuse for that person to justify not becoming a believer. But still, our behavior is important. We are not perfect, and we never will be, but there should be strong evidence that we have been changed. Many, including myself, have been brought to Jesus by the good example of a loving Christian. My wife probably won't like to hear this, but there was a girl that I was going out with, and she invited me to church. And I remember turning as she was singing a hymn and thinking, I have to have what she has to sing that way with such heart. And I have to have that. And I know that's from God. But her example, and that's what her purpose in my life was, to bring me to Christ. And so we need to remember that. We have to ask God to help you to understand. Sometimes we hear this material and, you know, we ask the question. I had a little girl in grade four girl in my Bible class, and after I talked about all this stuff, yes, dear. Is this stuff really true? I thought, what a great question. And I told her that. I said, you know, that is a great question because it tells me that you are thinking. Think this through. And I just said to her, I want you to keep coming to Bible Club and listen and ask God to answer that question. Is this stuff really true? You know, you don't have to understand everything all at once. I certainly didn't. I couldn't even answer the question my sister asked. I was a Christian. I gave my life to Christ. And she said, I don't get why he had to die on the cross. And I didn't either. I didn't know at that time. But I knew that I needed Jesus. I knew it. And I asked him to forgive my sin, you know, the believer's prayer. And I had another experience, another little girl in a Bible club. And you know, if you use the material of Elizabeth, what is Elizabeth? CEF, that's it. Don't get old, okay, the brain. And I was using those, and she couldn't answer any of those questions. And then I said to her, well, darling, I don't think you're quite ready. Well, tears came down her eyes. And I said, you want to ask Jesus to be your Savior, don't you?
Yes.
She couldn't answer the questions. Should have kicked her out, right? Of course not. And we said the believer's prayer. But she didn't understand. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to understand everything. Still don't understand everything. At the end of Judges, the book of Judges, it says, and everyone did as he saw fit. Or, if you use another version, which I like a little bit better, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's the last sentence in the book of Judges, but could it be the first sentence in today's society? I want to do life my way. Hey, I used to laugh at when I became a Christian, one of the big popular songs at that time was Frank Sinatra's, and I did it my way. And all the Christians used to say, that's the devil's song, you know. And I had no idea what they were talking about. But now I sort of get it. Doing things your way is what the devil wants. He would love that. Everybody, well, you have 6 billion different ways. Everybody would be confused. Everybody today wants to do things their way. And I think it's one of the great roadblocks to Christ. Many say their way is just as good as any scripture. Their way means how to live life. Perhaps doing your best. Be good as often as you can. Send money to the poor now and then. Be friendly and so on. How could you be kept out of heaven if you acted like that? It sounds good, doesn't it? I think it sounds really good. Do the best you can. Be kind, be good. Do the best you can. Oh, who wouldn't? That's good, right? Hitler did the best that he could. He loved the life that he wanted to love. I know that's the extreme, but you can see that there's a problem. If everybody does what is right in their own eyes, then only this kind of people get served with kindness and goodness, but that bunch of people, we don't deal with them, and so on and so forth. It would be so wide. These people are learning on their own understanding. But Scripture says, don't do that. Lean not on your own understanding. Why? Because our understanding has to be influenced by sin, sinful thoughts and attitudes. Jeremiah tells us that our hearts are deceitful above all things and beyond cure. So that if that isn't dealt with, then how can anything that you think about or do be good? It can't be. It may have the earthly appearance of good. But from God's perspective, it is filthy rags. Maybe hard to grasp, maybe hard to accept, but that's what God says. The intellectual of today is often so full of their ability that they will refuse any crutch such as religion and faith. But the Bible says anything that is not of faith is sin. You know, that expression had convinced me a long, long time ago, we're all sinful. Anything that is not done of faith is sin. Even we as Christians frequently do things outside of faith, on our own knowledge, our own strength. Being well educated should be a blessing, and of course it often is. Don't get me wrong with what I'm going to say here now. But it could result in a puffed up view of your own abilities, and it may prevent you from humbling yourself and being obedient to God. And that could also be true for many people who are not highly educated, but they're pretty sure they know everything. And they want to make you know that they know everything. The last stumbling block that I will address, and there are lots of them, is the fear of being fooled and drawn into a cult-like environment. As a young boy, I was delivering the Globe and Mail early in the morning, and I can remember going up onto a veranda, and there was a Billy Graham thing. I don't know why it was on early in the morning, I don't know. And I was listening and listening, and I was there at the time he was inviting, and I just felt myself being drawn into it. Then I pulled myself back, and I remember running down to the sidewalk and saying to myself, oh, boy, I almost got caught. 12-year-olds. They don't know. Now, wouldn't it have been wonderful if I had been caught at 12 instead of 38? I think so. I wish I had been caught. But that's the way people are. They're worried that the stuff about Jesus, it's kind of scary. Well, it also comes from the fact that you don't know much. They don't know much about God. They have a little God in their minds if they have anything about God at all. Lots of reasons why people will not surrender to Christ. My sister said, did your life become better as a Christian? I said, well, not really. Yes, it did, but I still had troubles. Well, what's the point? You still get troubles. But the point now is I would rather have Jesus during my troubles than not. Because troubles come for everyone. The Bible tells us so, right? Why not have a perfect, holy, loving, friendly, caring, wonderful God on your side? If God is for you, who can be against you? Why not have that? We are the people of God who believe. We know the outstanding importance of Jesus, not the least of which is salvation. He is the way we must go in this life, and he has provided the perfect guidebook. He is the truth that we must believe for true joy. We must demonstrate these truths with changed behaviors and changed thinking patterns. He is the life. There is a kind of life without hope. This is a life without Jesus, a life that leads to death. Life with Jesus leads to a better life, here, full of peace and love and joy and troubles too, and the best life possible after the life here is over. Consider whether Jesus is a stumbling block for you. He still is for some Christians at certain points. Remember the man who said, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Christians are there. We have unbelief. And it's a stumbling block. We need to ask God to deal with that, and he will. Ask and believe that he wants to and will remove those stumbling blocks from your life. Believing is a work. Read your Bible, pray, ask always for his help to believe and trust. His word says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful God, holy, loving, rich, rich in kindness and care, almighty in every way. Yet for people who are often so rebellious and wretched towards you, you still poured out your love to us. Your Son, our Savior, is for us. We need to ask God to help us not to fool ourselves. We were and are not, nor never will be, worthy of such great love. By His grace, this unmerited favor, He has made us fit for heaven. How great Thou art, indeed. We confess we do not live by faith, calling on Him, sometimes in our own intellectual strength. Teach us that we can learn to abide in You always, every day. We can do it with His help. Teach us about the areas each of us needs to put to death: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and the like. Lord, help us not to be stumbling blocks for others, but rather the living stones of God's family. Let's end in prayer.